But right now, we're going to read from the Word of God. We're going to look at the first six verses of Romans chapter 12, and I'd like you just to follow along silently as I read. I am going to be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. It phrases some things in a way that maybe help you understand what is being presented here a little better, and that is the version that is in your YouVersion Live event. But even if you're using the NIV or another version, you'll be able to see small nuances that might even give you extra meaning as well. So Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now listen to the next verses. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, as we give thought to this issue of humility and this issue of pride, I want to suggest that this passage actually speaks of two kinds of pride. The one kind of pride is the one that you most of the time think about. It's look how great I am kind of pride. Do you know that kind of pride? It comes in a lot of varieties. Look how cool I am. Do you notice how cool I am? Look how perfect my family is. You see how perfect my family is? Look how much I have. Look how much I gave. Look how good mine is. And with each of these comes the implication that mine is bigger, better, nicer, cooler than yours. And there's really no mask there at all. In fact, when we exhibit this kind of pride, we're kind of sticking our faces in everybody else's faces. Look how good I am. Do you see how good I am? Notice that. Often you see that in sports. I'm not saying that competitors should not celebrate accomplishments on the athletic field. I'm not saying that at all. I think they should. I think they should be very thankful and joyful and celebrate together the good things that they've been able to do. But I think it was the great football coach, Vince Lombardi, who said this, when you get into the end zone, act like you've been there before. He said that to his players. You know, I think one of the reasons Barry Sanders, who's long been retired, but one of the reasons his name continues to come up, and one of the reasons that he is one of the most well-respected NFL players of all times, is because of how he handled the ball before he scored a touchdown and after he scored a touchdown as well. Because inevitably, after Barry Sanders scored a touchdown, he would look up, get up, see the ref, and just toss him the ball and walk back to the field. Every time. In fact, there's a YouTube video. You can just get on YouTube and you can say, Barry Sanders touchdowns, and it'll come up, and it has time after time after time. Touchdown, toss the ball to the official. Touchdown, toss the ball to the official. Touchdown, toss the ball to the official. And we like that. Lombardi would have been proud of Sanders' humility. Often, the look how great I am is displayed in sports, but it's in all of life. And we do it right among us. If you're telling me how cool your hunting rifle is, I'm struggling not to interrupt you and tell you how cool mine is. Look how great I am. Look how cool my stuff is. That's a pride. It's pretty easy to identify, at least in other people, right? But there's another kind of pride that is much more difficult to diagnose. It is pride, but it is pride behind a mask. It is pride that says, look how small I am. Look how little I am. Look how insignificant I am. And it might be verbalized in a number of different ways. Look how fat I am. I am so fat. I am so stupid. Look how stupid I am. Do you see how stupid I am? I am so incapable. I can't do anything right. I am such a loser. I am just such a loser. Now, sometimes people say those things. Sometimes we say those things without a hint of pride, because sometimes we go through seasons of genuine brokenness when we just feel like we're nobody. And I am not talking about that, okay? Instead, I am talking about the person who says that because they are looking for attention. And we do it. It's not real humility. It's actually a mask of false humility. It comes out in conversations like this. You are so pretty. I wish I was as pretty as you. I'm just not pretty. Wow, your motorcycle is so cool. I wish my motorcycle was as cool as you. And you know what we call that in high school? We call that fishing for compliments, right? Oh, Pastor Steve, you are every bit as pretty as me. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Right? Now, there are times that we put on this mask and we actually begin to feel like it's true about us. We begin to assert that we have these shortcomings over which there can be no victory. I am a loser. I am stupid. I am clumsy. I am incapable. We can't be helped. You can see this sometimes, maybe in marital counseling. A couple will sit in the counselor's office, and they will sit together and they'll say, you know, we've been through these sessions, and we just both feel like our marriage is different than everybody else's. It's hopeless. And we feel like, because our marriage is kind of unique, that we ought to give up. And a counselor says, you know what, we've been together these sessions and I have seen you guys making some progress. And by the way, I've been a counselor for 20 years and I have seen marriages far worse than yours that have come and blossomed and bloomed and been beautiful things. You should really stick through this. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You don't know. Our marriage is different. We are the worst of the worst. Our problems are too big for God to fix. Ours is a lost cause. And when that begins to happen, the mask of false humility becomes a trap of inability, because you begin to believe these things about yourself that might have started off as a way to seek attention and a way to fish for compliments, but now that mask is glued right onto your face and you feel like, look how small I am. Now, both these kinds of pride have their roots, both these kinds of statements have their roots in pride. People who say them are taking pride in their uniqueness. If they say, look how special I am, look how great I am, they are taking pride in that. And if they say, I'm special, God can't even fix me, look how bad I am, they are, in a sense, beginning the sentence with the word I, and they are kind of taking pride that they're a little bit of a hard case, and God might have a little bit of trouble with them. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that this passage kind of alludes to this. And I want to kind of help you see what I'm talking about. If you look at verse 3, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, so that's the first kind of pride. Don't think, look how great I am. I am really great. I am God's gift to the world. Don't think of yourself that way. But then he goes on to say, But think of yourself with sober judgment. Okay, sober judgment. That means sort of level-headed. That means with a sense of accuracy. Think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, that can be a warning against thinking of yourself as being small or insignificant or no good. Because God has given you a measure of faith. God has made you who you are. He doesn't make mistakes. And so, for me to say I'm a nobody, I'm a loser, is not thinking of myself in accordance with the measure of faith God gave me. Really, I need to begin to think of myself objectively in the way that God made me. And that is the beginning of biblical humility. Now, I'm not going to speak specifically about the mask today. I'm going to talk more specifically about the issue of pride. And I want to just talk to you about it. I want to help you understand it a little more. And again, thank you, C.S. Lewis, for some of the information I'm going to be sharing today. I want to begin by making an important distinction. And the distinction is this. I am not talking about the pride that presents itself in warm feelings of love and appreciation. Do you understand what I mean by that? When my child does something well, I should be proud of him or her. I've had people say to me before, you know, my son is on the honor roll. Oh, Pastor Steve, I know that's pride. I'm sorry. No, it's not. That's not pride. That is being pleased with the fact that your child worked hard and did a good job. And you should feel good about that. I think it's the very kind of thing that God expresses when he will say to each of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Those warm feelings of appreciation are perfectly appropriate. I'm not talking about those today. Instead, I am talking about the kind of pride that says, I'm better. I'm superior. I am more important. I'm talking about the kind of pride that wants to compete for the purpose of putting the other person in their place, putting them down. I'm talking about that kind of pride. And you know, it's one of the seven deadly sins. You know the seven deadly sins, right? It's interesting, you think of the seven deadly sins, you think they must have a sense of universality to them. Well, pride certainly does. Pride is a universal problem. Listen to the seven deadly sins. These aren't listed in Scripture, you know. They're kind of a human list that we put together, and they're pretty accurate. Here they are. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and last of all, pride. Now, you may have no problem at all with lust. Now, I talked to someone recently. He was a physician, and we were just talking, just to talk, like guys do. And he says, you know, I just have no problem with lust at all. It's kind of like that part of me just doesn't even exist. That's entirely possible. You could be an individual who has no problem with lust. You can be a person who has no problem with sloth. You know what sloth is? It's laziness. It's the opposite of being industrious. My wife does not have a lazy bone in her body. She is one of the most industrious human beings I've ever met. She has no problem with sloth. None at all. You may have no problem with wrath. You may be a gentleman or a gentlewoman in the quite literal sense of the word, and nothing can rile you. You might be that person. But C.S. Lewis notes that everyone has trouble with pride. It is a universal problem that we all struggle with. And it is universally experienced. If you don't feel like you have a problem with pride, then you probably have a problem with pride. You get that? Ah, Pastor Steve, I can imagine that you have trouble with pride. But I don't. I'm better than... Wait, what? You get that, right? If you're wondering if you have a problem with pride, Lewis kind of hints at some questions you can ask yourself. Number one, how much do you dislike it when someone else snubs you? Okay, you're in a group of people. There's four of you there. And an individual comes up and he says, hey, how are you doing? And he shakes hands. Willis, how are you doing? Wilma, it's good to see you. And then he goes right by you and says, Clarence, good to see you as well. How are you guys doing? And he skipped your hand. Are you okay with that? Lewis says, maybe your reaction to that tells that you have an issue with pride. Maybe someone fails to notice you. I sent those flowers and they never even sent a card back. Might be an issue with pride. How do you react when someone else is showing off? Oh, I can't stand that. They're getting the limelight. Why? Because I'd like the limelight. That's why I can't stand that. Maybe you have an issue with pride. It is something that is universally experienced, and it is something that is universally denied. People don't want to acknowledge they have a problem with pride. In fact, I think this is a fair statement. There are some people who would be quicker to say, I have a problem with pornography, than to say, I have a problem with pride. How weird is that? How weird is that? But it's true. It's true. One reason that we don't want to admit our pride is because we're too proud to admit our pride. And whether it's the look how great I am pride or the look how small I am pride, we don't want to admit it's a problem. And that's really sad. Maybe we don't want to admit it because it is universally loathed. I hate that word, loathed. It is loathsome, you know? I don't want to be hated because of my pride. You know that God hates pride, right? I mean, there's a passage in Amos where God is speaking. It says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. And by the way, whenever it says the Lord of hosts or the God of hosts, it's not meaning that he's the one who serves cheese and crackers Not that kind of a host, right? The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. The God of hosts is the God of armies. He's the God of wrath. And so here's what he says. Here's what the God of hosts says. I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his strongholds. I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And so whenever I have a spirit of pride, I am really distancing myself from God. And he distances himself from me. And that is why Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God does not like seeing pride in people. And frankly, people don't like seeing pride in people, because pride separates us. It does not build bridges. You can't say, I use my pride to build bridges. It's just, it doesn't work. It's inconceivable. So whether you're exhibiting the look how great I am kind of pride or the look how small I am kind of pride, people will distance themselves from you if you're doing that. And God will be displeased with it as well. I don't want to do that. It's universal. It's universally experienced, universally denied, universally loathed. And we really can't talk about pride without addressing its opposite. And the opposite of pride is biblical humility. Biblical humility is what is spoken of in verse 3. For by the grace given you, I say to everyone not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself how? With sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. In other words, think of yourself with realistic impartiality. How does God see me? How does God view me? What do I look like to God? Sometimes when we say that thing like, I'm just a nobody, we're really exhibiting that we're consumed with our opinion of ourself. And my opinion of myself doesn't matter. His opinion of me is what matters. That's all that matters. Lewis says this. I'm just going to read this to you. It's so good. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call, quote, humble nowadays. He will not be the sort of person who is always telling you that he is a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. I love that. You just gotta love Lewis. Biblical humility is not thinking about yourself and how you are, but rather it is accepting who you are, who God made you, and who God is making you along the way. Speaking of God and biblical humility, can I read a little more of Lewis to you? Listen to this. And I have read this so many times to myself and out loud that I almost have it memorized. But for fear that I'm going to miss a word or two, I'm going to read it. He's talking about God, and he says this. The point is, he wants you to know him. He wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will, in fact, be humble, delightedly humble, feeling relief of having, for once, got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. He is trying to make you humble in order to make this moment possible, trying to take off a lot of silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we have all got ourselves up and are strutting about like the idiots we are. I wish, says Lewis, I wish I had gone a bit further with humility myself. If I have, I could probably tell you more about the relief, the comfort of taking off the fancy dress, getting rid of the false self with all its look at me and aren't I a good boy and all its posing and posturing. To get even near it, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. When I read C.S. Lewis, I think I should never pick up a pen again. Wow. Biblical humility begins when you see God as God and you see yourself as His beloved, redeemed creation. That is where it begins. So let me just give you some keys to putting on humility and taking off pride. John Calvin in the Institutes of Christian Religion opens up with these words. He says, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts. Number one, the knowledge of God, and number two, the knowledge of ourselves." Now, for the most part, all my life, I have been taught to focus on number one, to know God and make Him known. I've been taught to read the Bible to understand who God was. These are good things. I've been taught to memorize Scripture so I knew more about God. This is essential. I've been taught to listen to sermons and read Christian literature so I understand more of who God is. I studied theology, which is the study of God, because I need to know who God was. But along the way, I wasn't told a lot to know who Steve was. I wasn't really taught the discipline of self-reflectiveness. Calvin says, true wisdom doesn't just have that knowledge of God. It has that knowledge of God. But it also has a knowledge of oneself. And if I'm not looking into my own heart, if you're not looking into your own heart, you will indeed struggle to see your need. And then all the theology in the world will be of less value to you personally in your walk with Christ. So the first key is to look in your heart and to see your own pridefulness. Realize your own conceit. See it. Look at it. Whether it's the look how great I am kind of pride, or whether it's the look how small I am kind of pride, you need to see pride as pride. You need to see it for what it is. You need to notice that it's there. You need to acknowledge it. In the last sentence of Lewis's chapter, The Great Sin, where he talks about pride, he says these words, "If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." Do you have a problem with pride? You may have to spend some time alone with God in order to see it. You may have to monitor your conversation. Like, just at the end of the day, put the cell phone, maybe, I don't know, in the kitchen and go into the family room. Just sit down and say, who did I talk to and what did I talk to them about? And how many times did I talk about me? Was I the subject of my conversation? You may have to ask God to search your heart. You may have to pray David's prayer where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is within me any wicked way. Show me that." Jeremiah is the one who says, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" And then in the next verse it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I know it." Ask me, God, am I having this problem with pride? Help me to see it. You might have to be gutsy enough to talk to a trusted friend and give them information in advance. Say, "Drew, I need you to be honest with me, buddy. I've been wondering about this pride issue in my life. I feel like I talk about me too much. Can you be honest enough to tell me, like on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 meaning, buddy, you got a problem with pride, where am I?" You may have to be gutsy enough to do something like that. But by all means, if you have pride in your heart, look it square in the eyes. Face it. Confess it. And recognize that you're not confessing something small like, "Oh yeah, I have pride." Lewis says everybody has pride, so what's the big deal? Understand, pride is something really ugly. Now, what language do we use when we indicate we're observing pride at its fullest? Can you think of how we say that? I mean, do we say, "Oh, you know that guy, he just has such a glow of pride about him. Oh, you know what, she simply radiates pride. When he comes into the room, I can just feel the warmth of pride coming from him." No. Here's what we say. "That guy has a stink of pride to him." Or the stench of pride. That is the language that we use. Pride is ugly. So realize, when you're confessing it to God, you're not casually going up to Him saying, yeah, I got this problem, can you take care of it? You should be broken. You should go to Him and say, I stink with the stench of pride. I stink with the stench of pride. Let me give you a second key. The second key is look up, not down. Look up to, not down on. Prideful people are always looking down on others. Always looking down on others. They look down on others with contempt and with scorn. Scorn. Do you ever scorn when you look at other people? Pastor Steve, I just want to scorn the idea that I am scornful. Yeah, maybe, right? How do you regard the person who's addicted to drugs? Just let me ask you that. How do you regard them? Do you have contempt for them? I mean, really? Hate their lifestyle. By all means, hate what that drug has done to them and that addiction. Hate the grip that it has on their life. But don't have contempt for them. They're human beings. They're fashioned in the image of God. Christ died for them. Hate the addiction, by all means. But do not scorn them. They're human beings. How do you think of the person who can't get out of debt? Oh man, if they just had 10 cents worth of discipline, then they could get out of that. But they just waste their money. They're just jerks. They're idiots. Really? Really? Don't look down on them. How do you feel when you hear someone who has been an absentee parent all their life, and now they're dealing with a child in his late teens who has become a prodigal son? Well, you reap what you sow, buddy. That's what I'm saying. Really? Really? All of those postures are looking down on them. Do not look down on others. That is prideful. Look up at Jesus. Look up at the cross. Look up at Christ. Look at how incredibly gracious He has been toward you. I mean, if anyone could have justifiably turned up his nose and said, let him get what's coming to him, it would have been Jesus, but He did not do that. He did not do that. Let His grace that has been given to you evoke within you a sense of grace that you can give to others. Do that. And when you're looking up at Him, by the way, and this just is really humbling if you think about it. As you're looking up at Him, understand that it does not matter who you are. You could be Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. Whatever your accomplishments that you have made that you might feel good about, whether they're for the kingdom or not, whatever they are, none of them compare to the accomplishment of dying on a cross, shedding your blood so that humankind had a chance of forgiveness. Nothing compares to that. Nothing compares to that. And yet, He never snobbishly looks down His nose at you. Never. When I see Jesus in His glory, it kind of puts my pride to bed. You understand? Puts it to bed. Stop looking down on others. Look up toward Jesus. And the third thing I would say to you is to rest completely in who Christ has made you. And the gifts He has given you. Relax, okay? Relax. Sometimes what I need someone to say to me when I'm like the, wow, look how great I am kind of person, or if I'm the other one, wow, look how small I am kind of person, it just would be good to me if a close friend would say, relax, Steve, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You can rest in who Christ has made you. And you can find satisfaction in the gifts He has given you. You know, we tend to be most concerned about ourselves, and that's what pride is. It's an over-concern about myself. We tend to be most concerned about ourselves whenever we fear that we're going to be shortchanged or deprived of something. You know, you're standing in line down to Clearfield Fair. What are you going to get? I don't know. What do you eat at Clearfield Fair? Somebody give me your favorite. I'm getting a chunky monkey. She sells them. She makes them. I will be down there and I will be in line. And so there I am. I'm waiting for the chunky monkey and I count 6 chunky monkeys, 8 people in front of me. That might be a problem. Any cops around? Because there's going to be a scene. Right? Okay? All right? When I fear that I'm going to be deprived, that is when I become anxious. And that is when I want to protect myself and even promote myself. That fear of being deprived, that's what motivates within a lot of us this, look how great I am. Did you notice me? Or look how small I am. Did you notice me? It is the fear of deprivation that motivates that. But this text says, and read it again when you get home, it says you are not deprived. You have been given everything in Christ Jesus. You've even been given gifts. He gave them to you just the amount that He wanted you to have, just so that you could do what He wanted you to do. So you don't have to be filled with pride. You don't have to prove that you're somebody. You are who you are because that is who God made you. And you are gifted the way God gifted you because that is what He had intended for you. And there are certain things in this world that He has for you to do. You're just the right person to do. You don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to say, look how great I am. Or look how small I am. You can enjoy who you are because of Christ. How cool is it that it always comes back to Jesus? It always comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to trusting in Him. I told you, this is an area that I struggle in. It's hard for me to be that transparent with you, but Lewis says you struggle in it too, so I'm gonna go with that. I know how to deal with this sin. I know the keys. They're right on the screen. I need to just be aware that pride has crept into my life. And I need to look up to Jesus and see His great grace toward me. And I need to just look at myself. See, He has made me the person He wanted to make me, and He is making me into the person He wants me to be. And as I yield to Him, that happens. And that's good. And I don't have to promote myself, and I don't have to live from a position of deprivation. I can be satisfied in these things. I would like to pray that all of us could be satisfied in those things. So as the musicians are coming, wow, I make my living public speaking, sometimes you'd never know it, right? As the musicians are coming, if you are comfortable doing so, let's stand together, shall we? All right. So what are we doing here? We're praying that we can recognize our pride, that we can look up to Jesus and trust Him. And we're praying that we can be satisfied with who He has made us. So let's bow our hearts and pray to that end. Father in heaven, You made us in Your own image. You made us that way. And yet, sometimes that doesn't feel like it's enough. So when I look into my own heart, sometimes I see that I'm living from this kind of fear of deprivation position, and so I behave in a way that promotes myself, and there it is, pride. I confess it. I hate it. I ask You to take it. I don't want to look down on people. There, except for the grace of God, go on. Instead, I want to look up to You, Jesus, and I want to see how glorious You are and how gracious You are and how kind You are and how loving You are. And I want that love that I see from You to transform me and renew my mind so that I can be pleased with who You have made me and with who, through Your blood, Jesus, You have redeemed me to be, and I can be pleased with who, by Your Spirit, I am becoming as He inhabits me and helps me to grow. I pray that all of us would have such a view of things. And I pray for people who maybe this morning realize they kind of just haven't been taking You seriously. I pray that all of us would sense a renewed appreciation that is life transforming of what You've done in dying for our sins, Jesus. And that this mask of pride or this presence of pride in our life would be dismissed and would be replaced by the fullness of the Spirit of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray.